Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22. All right, look there at verse 28. Ye are they which have contended with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's pray.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Our text verses tonight record the last hours of Jesus with his disciples before his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. The crowds are all gone. The night has fallen. There's just Jesus and 11 of the 12 apostles at the end of 3.5 years of constant travel, constant ministry. According to verses 3 and 4, Judas had already left to do his dirty work and was not there when Jesus made the statement recorded in verse number 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. These 11 had continued with Christ through all of the adversities, through all of the difficulties, through all of the troubles, the doubts, the fears, and the hardships that Jesus had endured. We know that many others had not. For in John 6:66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But Jesus said at that time, he said, have I not chosen you? And he had chosen those 12, and they did exactly what he chose them to do. Even Judas did what he was chosen to do. Jesus knew that he would be the betrayer when he chose Judas. So when Jesus chose these other 11 apostles, he chose men that had the right stuff. And here at the end of the Lord's ministry, he showed his appreciation. And I believe that in the Lord's heart, he had great appreciation for these 11 men. He was saying that I appreciate those of you, the U11, who have continued with me through the hard times. And he promised them a special blessing in verse 29 and 30 that he said, I will appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we know the Lord had corrected them when two of them had asked to sit at the head of the table on his right hand and left hand. But Jesus did say, I will appoint you a table, and you will stand as sit as judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the apostles had not always followed Jesus perfectly. They had not always followed him wholeheartedly. They had not always done things the right way, nor had they always had the right attitude. And sometimes they slept when they should have stayed awake and should have prayed. And certainly, you and I, though we follow Jesus, we don't always follow him perfectly. And we can't say that we've always followed him wholeheartedly in every moment of every day of our Christian lives. We may not have always done things the right way or always had the right attitude, but there's something praiseworthy about the Christian who continues with Jesus through all the hardships and difficulties that come in the Christian life. Over the next several hours, these 11 will fail Jesus again. But 3 days later, they were still there. And they served him all the days of the rest of their lives. And all of them died as martyrs. I believe even John died as a martyr. At least, probably from the injuries, the things he suffered during his imprisonment. Now, I want to be numbered among those who continue with Jesus every mile of the way. I don't want to be numbered among those who start but don't finish, or among those who quit when things get tough. Now understand that when Jesus called these 12 apostles, if you think back to from this time in the upper room back 3.5 years to when Jesus called Peter and James and John and Matthew and all the rest, at that time in Jesus' ministry, he was at the zenith of his popularity. At that time, preaching throughout Galilee, he preached to massive crowds. The Bible says his fame was spread abroad. and everyone wanted to see and hear Jesus. So when he called these men into the ministry and called it, can you imagine there on the Mount of Beatitudes as great multitudes have listened to him preach, and he starts calling out names, Simon, John, James the Less, Thomas, and he starts calling out these men. No doubt there was a sense of pride in their hearts that of all this great crowd, we have been singled out and we have been called out to be with Jesus, the most famous man in Israel at this time. So he called them in the springtime of his ministry. He called them in the sunshiny days of his ministry. But later there came the dark days, the trials and difficulties. They watched huge crowds dissipate. There were misunderstandings, accusations, rumors. There was weary work, poverty, exhaustion. Jesus made strange decisions, like going through Samaria instead of around it, like all the Jews did. And they stood behind Jesus, and when he went to Jerusalem, and he kept telling them, I'm going to be killed in Jerusalem. And yet, no, they couldn't understand his decision to go. And there were times when they stood behind Jesus and his sermons changed from cute little parables about lost sheep and lost coins and lost sons that were so sweet and so beautiful. But they also stood behind Jesus when he called out the Pharisees and told them they're a bunch of whited sepulchers and vipers. And he was making the crowds angry. But these men still stood behind Jesus. And they continued with him through all of his temptations, through all of his trials. They were called in the zenith of his popularity, but they continued when all of that popularity was gone. And the same crowds were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. When Christianity is popular, it doesn't lack adherence. And there are always going to be cool churches if that's what you're looking for. Cool church doesn't impress me. Consecrated church impresses me. And if you're not careful, you'll go for what's cool today instead of what's consecrated forever, and you'll miss the will of God for your life. There are always going to be plenty of bandwagon fans ready to jump on the Cowboys and ready to follow Jesus when it's popular to do so. And man, if they can be advantaged in their health, wealth, or prosperity, they're ready to follow Jesus. But you won't find them when the crowd is crying out, crucify him. You won't find them when the crowd walks away. And all those false disciples walked away from Jesus, and Jesus turned back around, and there's no one left but the 12. And Jesus asked them, will you also go away? And what did they say? Peter said, where will we go? Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. So tonight, we're going to look at some characteristics of those who continue with Jesus. I'm going to give you seven. Number one, we must keep our eyes on Christ. We must keep our eyes on Christ. In Matthew 14, we discussed this morning about how Jesus walked on the water and Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And Peter stepped out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. Can you imagine? I've been on boats. I've never been on a boat in a storm. It scares me to think about falling out of a boat. But to step out into the storm and maybe you still have one hand left on the railing, and then you just start stepping over and stepping over. But the further he got from the safety of the boat, the closer he got to Jesus. But he started looking at the storm and the waves instead of looking at Christ. And when he got his eyes off of Christ, the Bible says he began to sink. It doesn't say that all of a sudden he just went into the water. The Bible says he began to sink. And many Christians, they're like a tire that's losing its air. They don't just go flat all of a sudden. They just lose air over time. And they sink over time because they've gotten their eyes off of Jesus. Peter and the other apostles, the reason that they stuck with Jesus is because they didn't have their eyes on the crowds. They didn't have their eyes on the jeering Pharisees. They had their eyes on Jesus. Where will you also go away? Where will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They had their eyes on him, and that's why they stayed. When Jesus is in our eye, jeers from the sidelines won't stop us. You know how silly it is when you see on sports, something on Sports Center the other day about some, I think it was an NBA player, got into a big argument with some fan. And of course, many of us remember back a few years ago, Malice in the Palace, when those NBA players went up in the stands, got in a fist fight with the fans. If you're an athlete, you can't let the jeering crowd get under your skin, am I right? As Christians, folks, listen, we can't spend our time coming over here to this guy and fighting with him and come over to this guy and fighting with him. We've got to be thick-skinned because we have our eyes on Jesus. We're not worried about the jeering crowds. So what if they call us names sometimes? Some Christians aren't ever dedicated enough to ever get called anything. So what if someone says you're a holy roller? Someone says you're even if they try to say you're a hypocrite. I know Christians should be a hypocrite. But I know in my experience, there were some people that just if I disagreed with them, I must be a hypocrite. You've got to keep your eyes on Christ. You've got to keep your eyes on Him. You can't get discouraged by others. You can't get your eyes on the world. You can't get your eyes off of Christ and put them on people that will disappoint you. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. I got saved almost 25 years ago. Church didn't save me. Amen. Pastor didn't save me. My pastor now goes to a liberal Southern Baptist church. Why hasn't that shaken my faith? Because pastor didn't save me. My parents didn't save me. Now my parents are a blessing, but if they decided they didn't want to go to church anymore, it wouldn't change the fact that I got saved. And, you know, there have been a lot of folks in my life that I love and were a blessing to me, but they didn't save me. Jesus saved me. And so the reason that for almost 25 years, I just keep on trying to serve the Lord is because I'm serving Him. Got my eyes on Him. And He's the one that saved me. And for all these years, almost 25 years, and I see the blessings of God in my life, it's all because of Him, and I thank God for Him, and I want to serve Him. When I get my eyes off of Him and on the waves or the lazy guys who wouldn't get out of the boat. You know how we Baptists are sometimes. We get out of the boat and start walking on the water, get our eyes off Jesus, and we start railing on the guy still in the boat. Why don't you get out of the boat? Just keep your eyes on Christ and keep on going. Keep on walking on water and walking by faith. I thank God for what He's done in my life. And listen, if I'm going to endure and I'm to continue through the times of temptation and difficulty, then I must have my eyes on Jesus and must keep them on Christ. Number two, we must love the words of Christ. We also go away. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Those who continue with Christ love His words. Those who don't even know where their Bible is from Sunday to Sunday are probably not going to make it 25 years serving the Lord. I know sometimes you have a Bible you bring to church, maybe you read on your phone. By the way, I think you'd be better off reading a real leather-bound Bible and having something to leave to your children one day. It's just my opinion. You're not going to leave a 20-year-old iPad to your kid and say, download the app. But I'm not against that. But if you don't know where your Bible is because you haven't been reading it, that indicates you really don't love the words. If getting up in the morning and reading social media and Drudge Report and Fox News and Sports Center and reading up about all our teams and our politics and all that is more important to us on a daily basis, then we're probably going to continue as sports fans, we're probably going to continue as Republicans or conservatives, but we may not continue as good Christians. You have to love the words of Jesus. It's a superficial Christianity that always talks about how much they love God when they really don't love His words. Amen. An anemic Christian is one who has lost his or her love for the words of God. Let me give you a challenge for 2015. Make the Bible the first thing and the last thing you read each day. Do that for 364 and a quarter days of the year. And see if reading the Bible first thing and last thing doesn't change your life. So, preacher, I've been saved a long time. It just doesn't stir me as much as it used to. I've been saved 25 years. I've been preaching over 20 years, studying this book every day of my Christian life. Can I tell you something? There's still stuff in here I haven't found yet. And some of you have been studying a lot longer. And thank God for that. But you never have finished reading the Bible. You never have finished reading. Oh, preacher, I read Genesis to Revelation this year. You haven't finished reading the Bible yet. Just keep on reading. You'll be surprised how much you'll see next year as you read it again. You must love the words of Christ if you're going to be a continuer. Number three, we must be involved in Christ's work. And no man ever worked like Jesus did. You've got to remember those 12 apostles, those 11 we're discussing tonight, were right there with Him. Amen? I mean, they weren't just working for Him part-time. They left their jobs, they left their careers, they were with Jesus 24/7. And they didn't just show up at the upper room once a week for church. They were with Him on every dusty mile of the way. They were in the harvest fields, they gladly bore His yoke, and sometimes even these hardened fishermen were worn to the point of exhaustion where they could not even stay awake long enough to pray. They were so tired. Have you ever worked with someone and you might think, well, I'm a pretty good worker, but man, that guy will run you into the ground. That's how it was with Jesus. He could work and work and work and work, and even these strong men could not keep up with Him. But they were involved in His work. If you're going to be a continuer, you've got to be involved in the harvest. And not just for 1 year or 2 years or 3 years or 3.5 years, but for as long as God wants you involved in His ministry, you're going to be a continuer as you stay involved in God's work. Number four. Another thing I find in these 11 apostles is we must have a heart for people. If you're going to be a continuer, you've got to have a heart for people. God doesn't call men into the ministry for buildings and budgets. Certainly these men didn't have any buildings. And if they had a budget, Judas was in charge of it. He was the treasurer. But what they had was Jesus and people. Jesus and people. That was it. And I believe, and I'll be honest, I hadn't really thought about this in great depth before, but I really believe these 11 apostles, they didn't just love Jesus. I really believe they had a heart for the people they were ministering to. At times, it didn't show. At times, they said, Lord, send them away. We're tired. Let them go get something to eat. Remember one time, Jesus took them someplace on vacation to get some rest, and the crowds followed Him. I can just see those men sitting on the beach on the Sea of Galilee, had flip-flops on, and Diet Coke, and just relaxing. All of a sudden, here come the crowds. And the Lord didn't send them away. He started teaching them. So here come the disciples. They had their flip-flops off and, you know, and get their Bibles and go help and serve. At the end of the day, they said, Lord, send them away. We're tired. They're tired. They're hungry. Send them away. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. It was a trial of their faith, test of their faith. But I do believe that though they stumbled sometimes, and by the way, even the most compassionate, kind people sometimes need a little break. Amen. And these men, I believe, had a heart for people. Don't overlook their ministry. When Jesus said, you feed them, and of course they didn't see how, but Jesus began to multiply the bread and the fish. Now think about this, the little math. 5,000 men. If it was just 5,000 men, no wives, no kids, that means that each of the 12 apostles had to serve over 400 people. Now, if there were wives and kids there, and there were 15,000 people, that means each of the 12 apostles served 1,250 people. I've never served 1,200 people. I've never served 400 people a meal. I mean, we know how much work it is just to put on a lunch or something for 100, 150 people. And each of these men, I mean, they're going out, they're serving, they're coming back getting more from Jesus, they're going back and serving, and so each of them had their fill. And I look at that and I see that these men had a real heart for people. They were willing to serve and willing to help. And I mean, as the Lord is crowded in, here's the disciples, they're constantly ministering to the sick and the demon possessed. And yes, sometimes they didn't have power, but at least they were trying. At least they were willing to step into those uncomfortable situations and try to serve people. Jesus showed them in John 13, in his example of foot washing, he said, If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. If you're going to endure in serving the Lord, you got to have a heart for people. The Lord hasn't called us to be the Lone Ranger and to be the one sheep off watching TV all the time and not going to church. He's called us to be part of a flock. He's called us to be part of God's people. And He has called us to serve one another. You'll get tired of serving the Lord pretty quickly if you don't have compassion and a heart for people. You'll never make it as a Sunday school teacher if all you do is look at those kids as brats and hindrances who don't behave, even if they are brats and they don't behave. You'll never make it in the bus ministry if all we care about is, you know, winning this and doing that, and we don't care about the kid who actually gets on the bus enough to visit them, care about them, know their name. We'll never serve the Lord consistently and faithfully if we don't really care about people. Now, there's two perspectives concerning people as we serve the Lord. Number one, people are fickle, hurtful, and disappointing. Number two, people are faithful, helpful, and encouraging. Both statements are 100% true. And in all of our lives and all of our ministries, there are those who are fickle, love you today, hate you tomorrow. They're hurtful, they're disappointing. There's also people that are encouraging, helpful, and we have to choose to thank God for those who are faithful, amen, that are a blessing, and to try to help those, because even fickle people need someone to love them and help them. And even the people that disappoint us need someone who's going to love them and help them. And so we've got to have a heart for people. At Christmas time, I was thinking back to last year at Christmas, how Mrs. Raziger put together a bus promotion for her bus, and you know, our promotions don't always go very well, but at least we try. Amen. And she put together a big bus party for her kids. And I mean, she spent hours putting things together, buying each of them a present, having it wrapped up, having a Christmas party on the bus so that she could give each of these kids a present. And when they got back from the bus route, you know what they found? All that stuff that she'd bought, they'd thrown on the floor and left it. I mean, we have kids on our buses. Folks, they're getting iPads for Christmas. They don't care about, I mean, we talk about the poor these days. The poor mean, for most of the time, the poor means I've already spent my money on lottery and beer. I don't have any money. Now, I could tell my wife was disappointed after putting so much effort into that promotion and seeing the kids so ungrateful. They would open their presents and go, ooh. They say, you're right, preacher. We should shut down the bus ministry because kids are not grateful. No, sir. Because there were some who were grateful. And we don't run buses to get gratitude. We run buses to get people saved. And so sometimes people are going to disappoint you and you're going to say, what's the point? What's the point of even trying to build a Sunday school class when kids are just going to drop out or move away anyway? Well, does it matter if they get saved? Does it matter if they learn something from the Bible? Does it matter that they have an experience at church where someone cared about them? Sure it does. People are going to come and go, and not always in a bad way. I had a lady got saved recently, baptized. She told me last Sunday morning, she said, Pastor, I'm moving to Arkansas. I want to be close to my family. Well, thank God that we were here and she got saved. Amen. And that happens all the time. But you've got to have a heart for people. And you can't let yourself get so disappointed and frustrated and discouraged because of some people's behavior that you stop ministering and caring about the needs of people. We have to have a heart for people if we're going to continue serving the Lord. Number five, we must have joy in our souls. In Luke 10, the 70, and I believe the 12 were part of the 70, returned again with joy. Boy, they've been out serving the Lord. They had joy in their ministry. Jesus said, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So any of us can have joy if we're saved. Now, I believe that the apostles enjoyed being with Jesus. Is that a deep thought? I believe the disciples enjoyed their ministry. I think there were times they got tired and discouraged and maybe even disgusted, but I think that overall they really did enjoy following Jesus. And they really did enjoy preaching, and they enjoyed teaching, and they enjoyed ministering, and they enjoyed their time with Christ. And I believe that though they had some friction from time to time, I really think they enjoyed being with each other. And as Christians who want to continue, we've got to have joy. Let me ask you, do you enjoy following Jesus? Well, I would enjoy it better if we had different music here. No, you wouldn't. What kind of music do you think they had? Walking around sleeping at a campfire each night. It's not about music. It's about serving God. Well, I just need to be entertained. Well, if you fall in love with Jesus, you'd lose that entertainment addiction. We have a nation addicted to entertainment and that has lost the ability to just sit and listen and learn something and enjoy simple church services. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I wonder if we really enjoy what we're doing for God, if we really enjoy serving Him and telling others about Him and singing about Him and reading His Word and praying to Him. Do we have joy in our hearts because we know Christ and we're known of Christ and we love Him? The joy of the Lord is our strength. You're not going to make it as a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about losing salvation, obviously, but continuing with Christ. You've got to have joy that carries you through the difficult times of the Christian life. Joy takes a lot of the friction out. You know, it'd be good if we learned to laugh and enjoy life. You know, if you learn to laugh at yourself, you'll never lose. I mean, you'll have something to laugh about all the time. I've known some Christians that take themselves so seriously, they get offended by anything. Anyone tries to kid around with them, they get all offended. Now, if you want to have friends, you got to let people kid around with you. Are you with me? You got to let them joke around with you. I've known folks, they got a chip on their shoulder all the time. I don't know if they're so just insecure or whatever, they can't handle anyone even poking at them. And, you know, you've got to have joy. It takes a lot of the friction out of life. If you laugh at yourself, people will laugh with you. Because everyone loves to laugh at you and me. You got to have joy. You got to have joy. You've got to have something down deep inside that enjoys serving the Lord. In fact, you'll get addicted to it. Amen? I see these guys now, these vapor things. That's a pacifier for adults. I was at Walmart there, they did the shaggy-headed fella. He's walking around in Walmart, blowing this big old steam thing out of his mouth. I just think that's silly. But you know why he has to do that? Because he's addicted. And he can't go very long at all without having to pull in the nicotine. You know, when someone is addicted, they have a hard time missing church. One of our families in our church, and I won't say who, but they had to miss one service earlier this year because of sickness. And one of the kids in the family cried because they couldn't come to church. I know people that cry because they go to church. You've got to have some joy and learn to enjoy the Christian life. You know, as a Christian family, enjoy serving the Lord as a family. Don't act like a martyr. You're not a martyr. Enjoy serving the Lord as a family. You'll get so much more out of it if you learn to serve the Lord with joy. All right, number six, we must have grit and determination through tough times. We must have grit and determination through tough times. In John 11, Jesus said on his way to, he said, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So Jesus said, let's go to Judea, go to Jerusalem. His disciples said, Lord, that's where they wanted to stone you. And then Thomas said, let us also go that we may die with him. I've often made comments on that Thomas is always so depressing. You know, he's always looking at the negative thing, the worst possible outcome. Well, let's go, we'll all die. But you know, as I read that again, I thought, you know, that's a statement of courage. These men were facing a very real fear. I mean, these people in Judea, they really did want to stone Jesus to death. It was no joke. And Jesus said, I'm going. And the other disciples, they didn't like the idea. But Thomas said, hey, let's go. And if we die, let's die with him. Folks, that's some determination. That's some courage. When I was in Israel the first time, they set up this special, this is back in 2004, but they set up this special visit to Hebron. Palestinian controlled, didn't normally go where we went. They had an armored bus and everything. And they told us the day before, so we're going to have an armored guard, and we should be fine, but if anyone doesn't want to go, you're afraid, you don't have to go. And there was a man there that didn't go. And, no one made fun of him or anything, it was just his decision. Maybe you wouldn't have gone. I did. I enjoyed myself. And I didn't really feel any fear. I felt like, that we were safe. But I have appreciation for Thomas. Well, let's go with him. We're going to go right into the lion's den. We're going to go right into the danger. And we will die with him if necessary. There was grit and there was determination. There was loyalty. There was dedication. They followed Jesus and they stuck with him through all of his temptations. The Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Folks, the Christian life can't be lived on emotions. Here's a young man, 9/11 happens. He's fired up, joins the Marine Corps. Can I tell you that he's not going to make it through boot camp on emotion alone? He's got to have dedication. And a Christian who is like a soldier is going to endure hardness, not just when his emotions are into it, but because it's necessary. In the Christian life, there are a lot of quitting places along the road. You've got to say no to the quitting places. And, as you're going through the Christian life, you're on the highway, here's an exit sign, quitting place. Nope, I'm just going to pass it. Here's another one, quitting place. Nope, just going to go through it. Because I want to continue with Jesus. So there's a grit, there's a determination. There's got to be something down deep inside of you that when the devil knocks you down, you want to get up and poke his eyeballs out. I mean, there's just got to be something in you that can't stand the idea of failing. That you can't stomach the idea of quitting on God. That no matter what else you're going through, it can't possibly be as bad as the feeling that will come with quitting on God. There's got to be grit. There's got to be determination. Number 7, we must love Jesus. That's why they followed Him. They love Jesus. That's why they served Him. They love Jesus. That's why they enjoyed being with Him. That's why they loved His words. That's why they served when it was hard. That's why they loved people. That's why they did all these things. That's why they continued, is because they loved Him. They loved Him more than mother or father. Loved Him more than wife. Loved Him more than brothers or sisters. Loved Him more than houses or lands, or jobs or money or things, or even their own lives. They loved Him more than anything. In John 21, after Jesus rose from the dead, remember that Jesus came to Peter. Peter denied Christ 3 times, and Jesus asked Peter, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter, he wasn't ashamed to say, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Can I tell you, folks, when all else fails, you've got to have a love for Christ. You've got to love Him with all your heart. It can't be 10% love for Jesus and 90% something else. You've got to love Him with all your heart. You may not love everything about everybody else. You may not love everything about the church. You may not love everything about your life in general. You may not love everything about your job or your situation. But you've got to love Jesus. And there's no reason not to.